Colossians chapter 3. Am I on? Colossians chapter 3. We all do work. A lot of us work hard. Some of us maybe more than others. But we all have things that we do every day. Whether it's the kids in this room doing work because their parents told them to, or many of us doing work because our boss told us to, or maybe retirees here, you do work because you need to maintain the house you're living in, or you want to do something for the grandkids. There are parents in this room that work hard because their kids need them to work for them, whether they ask or not. The kids need them to provide, if you think about it, most of the work we do because someone else told us to do it, or asked us to do it, or needs us to do it. We do things at the behest of other human beings. Most all of our life is filled up with, and when we think about it, very little of what we do is just because what I want to do. And even the things that I want to do, it's often to provide for my needs. And I'm a human being as well, and you know I've got to ultimately serve my own needs. The fact is we do things that other people tell us to do. And with this passage in Colossians, Paul is going to teach us that as Christians, just because we're doing something that someone else asks us to do doesn't mean we're doing it for them. And we need to learn how to do things that others are telling us to do, but do it for the Lord. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he's speaking to servants. Colossians 3, and there's a parallel passage in Ephesians 6. We'll look at them both, but we'll start in Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So now the word servants, of course, could be bond servants, we call slaves, or it could be hired servants, we would call employees. I tried to figure out which is it referring to, and looking at the context, I would say both. Because if you look further on in Colossians, the right at the next chapter, it's talking about masters give your servants what's due them. We're talking about paying them. So maybe more towards the paid servants, essentially employees, as you will. But then over in Ephesians, the very next verse, Paul says pretty much the same thing. He says, we're rewarded by the Lord, whether we be bond or free. So there it's definitely talking about bond servants, slaves, which is very common in that day. So what we're talking here about is, yes, slaves, but yes, employees as well. Anyone, if you do work for another person, this would apply to you. Most of the mothers in this room can attest that some days they feel like they are bond servants to their children, doing their beck and call. Regardless of the case, this is servants. And if there's anyone who ought to have a bad attitude about doing what they're told to do, it would be a slave. I'm a slave by rights, by the way God created them, shouldn't be a slave. The argument that Abraham Lincoln made is that, hey, God made us, and there's nothing in our nature of created man. When God created man, he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, didn't give them dominion over other men. And so we don't have by right the ability to enslave another person. And yet, that was the reality in the church that many of the members of that church were slaves. They did what they were told because if they didn't, they were whipped, beaten, or killed. They really had no choice in the matter. Yes, some of them might have been slaves because they went into debt or they committed a crime, but as the Roman Empire went on more and more, it was just, let's go take some slaves, enslave them, and use that forced labor to fund and to run the empire. And so there were many slaves that, through no fault of their own, were forced into servitude. And they're serving someone who's not just. Yes, there were slave owners in the church as well, because many got saved in these cities, and so sometimes both the master and the slave got saved, but sometimes the slave got saved and the master wanted nothing to do with this Christian thing and wanted his slave to still work hard for him every day. And many did not have just masters, not masters that treated them well, and so yet, here is God's command. Understand, this is the word of God. Paul is not just saying, hey, do this, it's a good idea, here's a great life principle. He's saying, no, this is what God wants you to do. Servants, obey, look, in all things, your masters according to the flesh. So it's masters according to the flesh. We're not talking about spiritual leaders in the church or someone that ought to be telling you what to do. Not your master in the term of here's your teacher, here's your mentor. But we're talking about outside in a secular sense, someone that's making you labor, someone that's telling you what to do. So obey in all things. And it says this, not with eye service as men pleasers. I think anyone that's worked in any kind of office setting or job work setting and has a lot of other employees that work there, you know of at least one coworker that oh yes, eye service, men pleasers. And you as just a coworker, you see them, the boss walks by, they're working hard, they're sweeping the floor, they're looking busy, and the second the eyes of the master, the boss in this case, walks out the door, they go back to, you know, texting on their phone, wasting time, just barely doing enough to, look, do eye service. It looks like you're busy. It looks like you're obeying. Many of the kids in this room, yeah, there's been times your parents told you to do something. Once your parents walk out of the room, you know, that cleaning up the floor, you are looking busy, and then mom leaves, and now you're not so busy. But when you hear footsteps coming back, oh, let's get back to picking up the floor, and as if mom didn't notice that no additional toys had been cleaned up while you were gone, while she was gone. You know, it's a, oh, here she is. They're looking now. This men pleasers. And that so much we could do the bare minimum. What will man make me do? What do I have to do to make my boss happy? And that's not a fun or comfortable way to live. To always be living, and what does the eyes of another human being expect of me? And that's not what God wants us, not to be with just eye service and not just to be men pleasers, but it says this, but in singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. The opposite would be duplicity of heart. This is someone with ulterior motives, with wrong motives. Singleness of heart, it says pure motives. Doing it for the right reasons. Not pretending to be happy and really you don't want to be there. Not faking it, but just genuine. I'm doing this right with complete motivation. Single, also not distracted. There's only one reason I'm going to work my very hardest. Giving it your all. That's what it's talking about here. That's how we ought to labor, how we ought to work. But it says this, fearing God. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. Our nature is we work fearing the boss. Many of these slaves, they labored, fearing the master with the whip. And Paul is telling them, no, work fearing God. God is who you are. I'm working hard. Why? I don't want God to see me slacking off. Rather, I don't want to see the boss seeing me slack off. Serving God. So we have a fear of God. And then it says this, and whatsoever you do, that's interesting, whatsoever. It's not just, hey, the things that you do that are valuable. He doesn't say the things that you do that are of a good testimony or a good Christian thing. Or notice just whatsoever you do. This is to all the Christians there. Look, everything you do, do it heartily. Do it with your strength, with your as hard work as hard as you can. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. As to the Lord and not unto men. Are we doing what man says? Yes. Everything the man says, yes. I'm doing whatever my boss says, and I'm doing it to the letter. And I'm working hard on what a man tells me to do, but I'm doing it as to the Lord and not unto men. My boss is telling me what to do. My parent, my whoever it is telling me, the government, the police officer, whoever is telling me what to do. But I'm doing it as to the Lord. They might be where I get told what to do, but they're not the reason why I'm doing it. The reason I'm doing what I'm doing is the Lord. This is something we know, and this is not a new or a different thing for a Christian, but I always need to be reminded of. I serve the Lord. It says this, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, the pay, the reward. Yes, when I do what men tell me what to do, often they reward me. They don't always. We've all at some point in our life been told to do something by someone who then forgot to pay us, reward us, even thank us. We've all been there. Many work jobs now, many of us are very thankful that we have a job, we're paid well. But sometimes there's situations where, you know, boss may not pay us what we're worth. There's a lot of Americans today working hard, laboring hard, and They're not being paid what they're worth just because someone doesn't have to. And that's difficult. But here it is, if I know what the reward is coming from the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance list, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So I want to take a few moments to talk about how I ought to in everything be serving the Lord. And I say, okay, yeah, I need to serve the Lord more. We hear that. I say, oh, you should serve the Lord. You should commit your life to serving God. You should give your life to Jesus. Many of the teens aren't here. A lot of them are in Florida helping out at a church there tonight. But many times in a youth meeting or a vacation Bible school, we encourage the young people, hey, give your life to Jesus. Be willing to serve God with your life. And many times we think what that means is, commit to being a missionary or being a pastor or being a Christian school teacher, and those are wonderful things. But what we're talking about tonight is serving God with your life, whatever it is that God has you doing in life. What we're talking about tonight is if God has you as a plumber, to do that just as much as a calling from God as if you were a preacher. Yeah. And if you're a mason, put those bricks up with the same fervor, with the same excitement, with the name of this is for God, as a missionary. We easily get into this, serve God, we serve the Lord, and we think, okay, yeah, that means that the stuff I do to volunteer at church, and yes, the things I do to volunteer at church, they're for the Lord. But what Paul is teaching here is, no, everything you do ought to be for the Lord. Everything you do is going to be rewarded by God. Say, I don't think the thing that I'm doing can be rewarded by God, then stop doing it. Right? If you're working a job, if you're doing something and you think, I don't think God is going to reward me for this, quit right now. If there's something you know God does not want you to do, don't do it. Not even one more time. But if you're like, you know, God wants me to work this job and the Bible says I have to pay my own way and I shouldn't be a burden to someone else. I need to make this money. I need to pay my bills. I have commitments. Now that's what the Lord wants you to do. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There's a parallel passage in Ephesians 6. It says about the same things, but let's read it. There's a few things that he adds when he talks to it. Okay, this was the church at Colossae, now it's the church at Ephesus. But Christians in a similar situation. He says, servants, be obedient to them who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. I mean, this is really like, seriously, I'm going to do what they tell me to do. Not just, if you say so, but with fear and trembling. Look, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Hey, yes, I'm a slave, but I consider myself a slave, a servant to Christ, not to this person who God is allowing to boss me around for this short period of time, but I'm his servant. It was very common in those days, and they understood this idea. One man's servant, some other businessman might say, hey, could I pay you for some extra labor? And a servant that was the servant of this man may say, hey, I want you for this afternoon to go work for this man. He's going to pay me for some extra labor to get his fields in. And it was very common, and they were there, and they would do everything that person said, but they weren't doing it for them. They were doing it for their actual master, because when they went back home, he would get paid for all that, and if he did a lousy job, then, oh boy, he'd be in trouble. And they understood that, and now he's saying, hey, get this in your mind. The master according to the flesh you serve, your master, Christ, is allowing you to be hired out to him for a short period of time, but you're working for Christ, not for that man. And they understood this idea. Wait, I'm as a servant of Christ, and I'm only temporarily a servant of whoever this is that has enslaved me and so forth. But Christ, if he wanted to, can make me free in a moment. And so I am a servant of Christ. And so he got this idea, different attitudes. I mean, if anyone of those churches ought to have a bad attitude, get discouraged about the labor they're doing. It would be these servants. And yet God is giving them a framework where they can have a great attitude with all the things they do, all the labor they do, and not get discouraged, and not, oh, this is a waste, and I'm not getting paid enough, and this is not worth it, and boy, my life is worthless, it's the same old day after day. We don't have to fall into that. We don't have to have that discourage us. If we can keep in heart what Paul is trying to tell them, he says this, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. He's telling them, and get this, I need to understand this. We're talking this scenario here. It's a man in Ephesus who's a slave. Let's say some of them might have been slaves working for the priest of the temple there. And Wednesday night, pastor was talking about the church there at Ephesus, right? They had the temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. They worshipped Diana, this goddess, and the things they did were wicked and terrible. But it's not unreasonable to think one of the members of this church was a slave that maybe worked for, of course, the richest people in that city were the priests there of that temple. Maybe worked for that priest. And that priest said, okay, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to cut this marble stone. And they're sitting there all day laboring to cut a marble stone that's going to be used to make a temple to worship a false god. And yet God is saying, listen, you're a slave. You don't have a choice in that. You're going to work hard as to the Lord. So I'm doing this work, but I belong to the Lord. I'm doing this as to the Lord. Look, if they could do that as to the Lord, whatever menial work that discourages you day after day that you find yourself doing in your life, that gets you down, that gets you tired, that you don't feel like doing anymore, if that slave in Ephesus working for a wicked, godless master can do his work with a smile, whistling as he works, serving God. And get this, Paul wanted him to understand that slave spending all day doing that was just as much a servant of God as the Apostle Paul. And get this, would be rewarded by God. He's making so for the slave master. But he's going to say, it's what it says. He says, you do a good man, you're doing what you're told to do, you're doing a good work, you're working hard, as you should, you're not causing a riot, you're not being dishonest, maybe you're getting paid to do something, you're working hard, maybe you're a slave, you don't have a choice, whether bond or free, you do your work, you work hard, your reward comes from God. And God's going to reward that poor slave in Ephesus who's doing work, this is pointless, this is useless, and it is. Now, yeah, there would come a day when that temple would be torn down and the blocks would be used to build Christian churches. That's a day further down in the future, much, much later. But I mean, even if you zoom out further than that, there would be time the Muslims invade, and then that church will be torn down and used to make Muslim mosques. I mean, you could say, hey, is my labor worth anything? All this work I'm doing, is it worth anything? It depends on who you're doing it for. And if you're working for the Lord, those members of that church who followed this and had a good attitude as they served masters according to the flesh, as they did work that seemed meaningless and useless, that attitude changed the hearts of other Christians, and that made an impact. That more got saved in more cities. When Paul got to Jerusalem, he said, this is that man that turned the world upside down. And he was referring to what happened there at Ephesus. What happened because those slaves, those servants who they thought the work was worth nothing, but they decided, you know what, I'm going to change that attitude and work for the Lord. So let's talk about why we work for God. Four reasons. It's a simple outline. Number one, God gives better pay. Straightforward, right? God gives better pay. So why spend your life working for man? You say, like, there's some great employees out there. There's better and there's worse. There's some that barely pay you enough. Some that basically rob you. There's employers that just are extremely generous. Boy, you like to work for someone like that. But look at this, work for the Lord. It doesn't matter who you're working for. God pays better. God pays better. And look when it comes to our motivation, like any manager, any business owner knows, you know, like you can have the greatest work environment, whatever. If you don't pay your employees enough, eventually they'll quit, okay? Like they got to pay their bills. You know, they got to feed their family or they got to go elsewhere. It doesn't matter the situation. It's nothing, and they will get discouraged if you're not paying them what they're worth. It doesn't matter the situation. But here's the thing. These Christians, they some of them weren't getting paid what they were worth. In the next chapter, he has to tell masters, hey, pay your servants what they're worth, means that was probably a problem. That was even a problem when the employers were there in the church. So yeah, you don't always get paid. Sometimes you don't get paid at all. And yet, knowing this of the Lord, you shall receive the reward. God's our source of pay. If we get that in our heads, things will change, right? You think about it in when the soldiers came to John the Baptist. Likewise, the soldiers demanded of him in Luke 3, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do no violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Like, this problem of being content with wages wasn't just for the poor people in the Roman world. Look, the Roman soldiers, and they had a lot of perks. There was retirement benefits. You got, you know, citizenship if you served well. Of course, you didn't get any of those benefits if you died, so they didn't always have to pay out. But the Romans were pretty generous with their soldiers. That was what built the empire. And there was a problem. They were often not content with their wages. In Luke 15, Luke 15:28, we have the familiar story of the prodigal son. But I think that's a great example of what it's saying here. Notice what it says here. "Knowing of the Lord, you shall receive the reward," look at this, "of the inheritance." There's something different here. This isn't just, okay, he's going to pay better wages. There's a completely different scenario when you're going to get the inheritance, and it's illustrated in that parable. You know, the prodigal son comes back, and then the other brother, the one that stayed there, look at this, stayed there and worked hard the entire time, look at this, without getting paid at all. And he stayed there, he worked hard. By the way, that father, again, God is depicting in his parable a common situation in those days, and so very likely, yes, he had his son working for him, but he also had servants. And it's probable, seeing the day and age there was, probably many of those servants were slaves. And here's the crazy thing. That son that stayed and worked, he worked just as hard as the slaves, and he didn't get paid anymore. The slaves got enough food to eat. I mean, maybe he got a more comfortable bed and slightly nicer clothes. But as the son who was going to inherit everything, he just got paid his dues. He got the same food, the same bed, the same water as the servants had. Meanwhile, his brother, he got tons of money, went out and spent it on all these luxury goods. He had all these parties. He burnt through his dad's capital, right? And he's angry when his brother comes back. In Luke 15:28, it says, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him, answering, and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee.'" He's basically been a slave this entire time to his dad. I mean, kids in this room, you can attest. Every once in a while, parents maybe want to give you some kind of allowance, but that's just to teach you how to use money. The fact of the matter is, if your parents say, "Take out the trash," you know how much pay there is? Okay, none, right? Of course, the realization is, that's because you should be paying them. They've been serving you all your life since you were in diapers. But besides that, I mean, you ought to pay them. But nonetheless, you think, man, I got to do what I'm told. And that's what this son here, he's got to do what he's told. His dad is making him work. He's laboring. He's running things. And he says, "I've served thee all these years. I've never transgressed at any time that commandment. I did everything I was told. And ye never gavest me a kid." He had a party. He killed the fatted calf for his... The wayward brother, he never did that. So he's paying the rebellious son more than he's paying the son that stayed there. That doesn't seem fair. And he says, but as soon as he came, which hath devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto them, son. So this is the response of the father, right? The son is just upset. It's like, this is not fair. I got paid nothing. My brother is getting paid more than me, and he was out partying this entire time, and I've been working. He says, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Oh, you see the difference here? He's getting, look at this, the reward of the inheritance. Sure, his brother had more cash than him, but he owned the whole farm. He was the heir to all of it. How much is he getting paid? He's getting paid everything. Every penny in his dad's bank account is his. Every sheep, every cow, every field, every weed of grain, he has it all. Can I remind you of our inheritance in heaven? And that is the reward for the labor we do here. And he's not saying, look, we're not getting the reward of, okay, you worked that much, I'll give you this much. No, look, we're joint heirs with Christ. Well, we're inheriting and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. I mean, this is not some measly, okay, I'm going to pay you 20% more than the other guy, so come and work for me. No, you're the heir. You're going to get it all. That's a much better reward. If I can't, like, say, okay, God is going to reward me for this, then I really shouldn't be doing it. I got to really think through this, like, say, well, okay, but there's some things that's like, I don't know. I don't think if this is something God would reward. You know, I'm going to go out and mow my lawn. Like, how is God going to reward that? I just got to do it. I'm doing that for me. I'm to mow my lawn. Well, okay, stop. Hold on. Does God want his servants to have a well-kept lawn? There's only two possible answers. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't, right? If no, God does not want his servants to have a well-kept lawn, then let the grass grow. Let it turn into a jungle. Don't let anyone touch your lawn, right? Let it go wild. Let the HOA have a conniption fit. Whatever, right? But if God wants his servants to have a well-kept lawn that looks good, then you're getting out there to mow the lawn not for you, not for your wife that told you to do it, not for your parents that told you to go mow the lawn. You're mowing the lawn for the Lord. See, even the labor that we think we're doing for ourselves, if we are God's servant, go cook food for, you think about the servants, that sometimes the order of a servant would be, hey, go cook food for yourself and the other servants. So that's for us. No, the master wants his servants taken care of. So that's why it's all things. God, see, God's going to reward me for just doing, if you've given your life to him, the things you do to maintain your life ought to be for him. And look, and he'll reward you for it. Again, is he going to reward you any less than he's going to reward a pastor that works hard to build a church or a missionary that goes, no, if it's what he wants you to do and he's the master, he's going to reward you for it. That's what he's teaching you. We forget this. We think, oh, I got to do something important for Jesus or something praiseworthy. No, it's everything. Look at this. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, that ye work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them which are without, and that ye may not have lack of nothing. You working to provide for you, if you are willing to serve God with your life, is work for the Lord. Do you understand that? Now, if you're going out of greed, out of lust, and I'm working hard to get the money so I can spend it on my lust, okay, no, not so much. But if that's what you're doing, if you're doing something else to get more, to spend it on your lust, and God wants you doing something else with your time, that's what I said. If you don't think God can reward you, and if you're his servant, you doing it is the Lord's work. So God gives better pay. Number two, God gives more trustworthy provision. So one of the things that frustrates an employee the most is the boss tells you to do something, but he doesn't give you the resources necessary to do it. You know, hey, I want you to do this, put on this great event. What's your budget? Oh, $20. Okay, I guess we're, you know, going to each get one grape for the, you know, I can't hire you. You don't give enough resources. You're not giving me what I need to do it, or even taking care of you. You know, it's like, okay, the boss is sending me out to work, but he's not giving me good work boots. I can't go buy those myself. The AC doesn't work in my office, and my computer doesn't run. And if your employer doesn't provide you with the provision to actually do it, it gets frustrating and discouraging really fast. And sometimes that's the case. You know, somebody asks you to do something, and it's not there. But if you do it for the Lord, he promised to provide all your needs. If I'm serving the Lord, this changes everything. Then look at this. I'm not just, you know, demanding of my boss and having a bad attitude that you're not giving me what I need. If I'm working for the Lord, then I can bring those things to the Lord. Even if their man won't listen to me. Now, again, I should communicate if there's a need. You know, hey, boss, can you do this? But if he doesn't care, If he's like a Pharaoh with the children of Israel, oh, well, I'm not going to give you straw anymore. Go figure it out on your own. You know, I want you to make more bricks. Get your own straw, right? And now it's become harder. Now it's more frustrating to do the work. But here's the thing. God is not going to do that. If you're doing your labor, look, for the Lord, by the way, God got him out of that situation pretty fast, didn't he? And that straw that wasn't given, it didn't fare well when the hail came along. the Egyptians paid for not giving it to God's servants. if you are serving the Lord, he's going to provide for you along the way. Paul says this in Philippians 4. It says, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent of you, an odor of a sweet smell. So Paul was being supported by the Philippians sending money to him, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So this church in Philippi, they had given sacrificially, more than they could afford. They were poor. But they were saying, hey, God put it on our hearts to work hard and then give the fruit of our labor and give it to the Apostle Paul so we can start a new church over in Asia Minor. That's great. And then Paul writes back and says, you know what? God is taking care of my needs. I'm so thankful for that. But I want to remind you of this. God's going to provide your needs. They decided we're working for the Lord. And they were poor. But God took care of that. God gave them what they needed to keep going. He provides, right? The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. But God does not want you to burn out. We often get that. We worry about it in the ministry. We think we have this mentality of, oh, we got to work so hard. You got to do every single possible thing you can do for the Lord until you just like burn out. That's not what God wants. God wants his servants well taken care of. The masters back even in ancient times, unless they were very foolish, poor managers of their household, they took care of their slaves. In fact, in the Roman world, it wasn't uncommon for slaves to fare much better than paid employees because the slaves were a valuable asset. And the paid employees, well, if they burnt out, they'd quit. I'd just hire a different one. So they didn't care. And it was not uncommon because, hey, the slaves, I invested in this slave. Just like a car or a house that you invest in, you're going to take care of it. Look, if I'm the servant of God, don't you think he's going to take care of me? And we got to realize he doesn't want me to just get to the point where I don't have enough sleep and I don't have enough and I'm burning myself out for the Lord. He wants to take. If I say, wait a minute, but I feel like I got to do this and I got to do this. Look, if you're doing it for the Lord, you're not doing everything everybody else wants you to do. You're doing what God wants you to do. Yes, people are asking you to do something, but you're doing what you know God wants you to do in responding to that. God's not going to put you in a place where you just burn out from labor and destroys you. He's providing for you. Now, man, if you're doing it to please man, they may always demand more of you. There might be a boss that just wants to get everything they can out of their employees, and they want you to just work overtime and overtime and just burn yourself out. But if you're working for the Lord, he knows, he sees, he's going to take care of that. Say, like, what if I'm in a position where my boss, look, God can give you a better job. Again, if we have this mindset of like, hold on, I work for the Lord, and hold on, my boss isn't treating me right, Liz. God, you need to take care of him. This is your servant. That man is not treating your servant well. What are you going to do about it, God? See, it's a different form, a different attitude. It changes everything. God gives us gifts. God gives the church when it comes to our work in the ministry in the church. God doesn't want us to burn out. Yes, I'm so excited about Vacation Bible School. And yes, in the next coming weeks, I'm probably going to be working harder most of the weeks. There'll be times when I stay up late. There's times I won't. The next other thing is I took vacation earlier. And I probably won't spend as much time with my kids in the next few weeks as I normally do because I'm trying to make Vacation Bible School be the very best that it can. We're doing all kind of crazy things. We're doing this stuff. We want to get it all done. We want it all done well for the Lord. But God is going to give me the resources I need to do that. I don't need to just worry. I could worry about, like, I put the sign-up sheet. There's not enough people. You know what? I put the sign-up sheet on there. God puts it on hearts. You know what? I've never had a problem with there's not enough people signing up because people do sign up. If God wants us to do Vacation Bible School, he's going to give us enough people to do it. If God wants us to have a Christian school, he's going to give us enough the help that we can make it happen and reach. If God wants us to start to run a bus route, he's going to give us enough drivers, enough workers that we can make it happen and reach those kids for Christ, right? If God wants us to do it, we serve him. He doesn't want us to burn ourselves out not having enough resources. He gives a trustworthy provision. Number three, he gives more worthwhile praise. Fact of the matter is we do a lot of what we do because we get recognition. And boy, if you ever have volunteers working for you, employees working for you, anybody with any knowledge at all of management knows that a thank you card, a thank you, some recognition, some, hey, employee of the week, great job, goes a long ways. And any manager at all, any boss worth their salt knows that, hey, that is the cheapest, most effective way of upping morale is actually recognize people for the work they do. And you can pay them great, but if you treat them like dirt, people will quit very quickly, right? If they don't get praise, and we thrive off of praise, but we don't always get it, right? We don't always get it. But it says, for ye serve, look at this, but it says, not with eye service as men's pleasers. We're not going to get praise, look, from God. Now look at this. You think about this. I think one of the greatest examples, of course, this whole principle is Joseph. We know the story of Joseph, right? He goes to Egypt as a slave, unjustly sold into slavery by his brothers, right? And he gets there and he's working for a man that's an Egyptian, a wicked person. He's not doing anything that thinks is going to be great, but he's working for the Lord. And you can see this when he refuses the master's wife who's coming to him, trying to get him to do something wicked. And he gives all these reasons. He talks about how the master committed everything to his hand. There's none greater in the house than I. He talks about all the things and all the praise and resources and pay and everything that this master had heaped on him and entrusting him with his position. But notice how he finishes his statement, right? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That entire time, why was Joseph, and if you know the story of Joseph, every time he's put in a position, he's a slave, but he gets promoted right to the top. And then he gets thrown in the prison, and pretty soon he's running the prison. And then he goes to the palace, and pretty soon he's running the nation. Yes, he's a slave the entire time. The entire time he's a slave. But he's being blessed and blessed and blessed in all his labor. And you can see in this little moment that the entire time he was doing it for not as men pleasers, look, he's feared God. What I'm doing not for the praise of that master. I'm doing it for the praise of God. God's eyes were on him the entire time. It's so easy to get into, okay, hey, I didn't get any recognition. And you know what? God saw what you did. Now, this is so true when it comes to the labor we do in church with religion. And you see this, of course, back in the time of Christ with the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, they labored, they did a whole lot of stuff when it came to the Jewish religion, but they did it for man. And yes, it wasn't that they were employees, they were doing it to get the praise of man, but you notice in John chapter 12, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I got to ask myself, look, if the praise of men is the most important and I'm not getting praised in the labor I'm doing, I'm going to do less of that and more of something else I can get praised. But what if that is what you ought to be doing? What if that is what you ought to be doing? And now I'm going to slack off at work because they're not recognizing me. I'm going to spend a whole bunch of other time somewhere else because that's where I'm getting the praise. No, I ought to do what I found to do, do it with my might, expecting God to give me the praise. Seeking the reward from Christ. He is thankful of your labor. He will not forget it. But when I think about not getting praise for labor, I think of parents, right? When you think about it, in many ways, parents spend years serving their children. They're investing in them. They're working hard. They're, hey, mom, can I have this? Mom, can I have some food? Man, I can have a bed to sleep in. Hey, this hurts. Can you take care of this? Can you take me to the hospital, right? They're very, if you're a parent, you know kids are very demanding slave drivers, some of the most demanding slave drivers in the world, and we willingly serve. But I want you to think about this. You know, we serve, and there's those wonderful moments, you know. The other day, I was driving to work, and then I got a note from two of my kids, handwritten, I love you, Dad, you're great and all this, that they just wrote on their own. Mom didn't tell them to do it. They had some paper. They thought, I'll write a card for Dad. You know, it was after Father's Day, and they were like, oh, yeah, I'm thankful for all the things you do. Man, boy, as a parent, you thrive off of that stuff. When you get I appreciate you so much from your kids, but you know you don't always get that, right? There are days when you spend all day washing dishes, doing the laundry, cleaning up after your kids, taking care of them, paying their bills, fixing their broken toys, buying them food, fixing, you know, you work and work and work, and they're like, hey, can I have dessert too? You know, or I don't like that kind of pizza. There's pepperonis on it. I wanted cheese. And you've been slaving all day. For what? No thanks at all. And many fear, you know, my kid grows up and now they're trying to take a more independent life, you know. They kind of forget about mom and dad. Now they want to hang out with their friends. Now they want to go do something. They're busy living their life. And man, I invested all those years of my life. What praise do I get? But I got to stop and realize, wait a minute. me working for my kids, am I doing it for my kids or am I doing it for the Lord? Am I doing it with the hopes that my kids will thank me for work, or am I raising this person in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that the Lord will praise me? There's a lot of praise in the Bible to parents. I think the strongest one is when God comes and visits Abraham. Remember, he's in that tent in Hebron, and God walks up for lunch that day. Remember, him and his two, right before he goes and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and as he's going to leave, God starts having this discussion with himself. Should we tell Abraham what we're doing? I mean, this is God Almighty judging nations. He's about to send fire from heaven and blow up a city. You know, this is God doing very much God stuff. And here's lowly Abraham, a sheep herder, in a tent. And God walks by and says, hey, I should let him in on what I'm doing. And here's why. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to them. Think about Abraham. He's the father of our faith. What did he do? Was he a king? No. Did he build a great nation? No, he died. He had a tent. We're not even sure what happened to his tent. Isaac already had his own tent by then. You know, maybe Isaac got some of Abraham's sheep or something like that, but what did Abraham, did he own a great, no, he had one little, he had a couple little burial plots. That's all he owned in all the promised land. Place to bury, to that was it. To bury, you know, he had this little burial, that was it. What did he do? Was he a king? Was he a conqueror? No, did he lead a great, I mean, he did win a great battle, but that's not what he's remembered for. Abraham, the father of faith, is known for one thing, his investment in his son. He's known as a father. God praises Abraham. He is the father. Here's a father. That labor you do, that thankless, praiseless labor you do for your children, do it for the Lord. Don't do it for your kids. Your kids will disappoint you. Now, you do it for the Lord, and you'll be, and then when the kids do right, when the kids are thankful, why, that's just a cherry on top. But God is his children are an heritage of the Lord, the fruit of his of the womb. Better pay, better provision. Finally, do this. God gives a more meaningful purpose. So it said, but God has better pay, better provision, better praise, better purpose. A lot of times when it comes to our motivation and what we're doing at work is, does it matter? You could take an easy job with great pay, but it's totally meaningless. You know, you're just a bureaucrat over there, you know, just all you do is this meaningless work, stamping paper, and you know it like it's to fill out these reports because the law says it, and then it gets shredded and nobody cares. You're not an enthusiastic worker. But then you have someone working a really hard job. I was a couple weeks ago, I was with my kids, we were watching the live stream of this rocket they were launching into space. It's a private company. And they're building this rocket that's bigger than the space shuttle, bigger than the Saturn V, and they're going to fly things to Mars and stuff like that. That company already has more satellites than any sovereign nation. They have more spacecraft, this one company, right? The people work like crazy at this company, SpaceX Corporation and stuff. And they're on this building pace for developing rockets that's outpacing NASA by like 10 to 1, right? So NASA started decades before them trying to build the next a rocket that's supposed to replace the space shuttle. It's supposed to be quick. It's like, okay, the space shuttle's not working, so we'll just take the boosters and tank of the space shuttle, and we'll quickly make a great, and then we'll have a rocket, a more traditional rocket, and we'll use it to launch people back to the moon. And they've been planning it and working on it for years. They've done one test flight. Completely replaced the space shuttle in terms of sending the astronauts to space. They're now NASA's only way of space. There's one other company that's been trying, but they finally got to the space station, haven't gotten back down yet. They're stuck there right now, little problems. Boeing had a few little hiccups on their rocket. They're stuck in space right now. But this company has been completely taking over space flight, right? They're doing now, NASA is now privately paying them to launch all the rockets into space. And now they're building this rocket that's bigger than anything anyone's ever seen. It's going to be completely reusable. You'll be able to refuel it like a jet plane. These engineers, they work crazy overtime. They're staying up there. They're working like crazy. There's no way they can be paid enough. But they're all super enthusiastic about it because, like, every engineering nerd in the world wants to work for that company because that company is going to build giant rockets and send them to Mars. That's every nerd, every engineer wishes they do that. You get the same, way better pay making some meaningless gadget for some company to comply with some regulation, and nobody wants that job. You could pay them huge amounts, and none of the brilliant engineers in the world are going to take that job. But you're like, you're actually going to design a rocket that's going to like fly to Mars? Yeah, count me in. And they'll work crazy hard. Smart companies realize this. They have, okay, hey, there's some grand cause this is going to matter because of this. And we work much harder. We know it matters. The labor that we're doing, if it's for nothing, it doesn't matter how well we're paid. It's kind of like, it's meaningless. And so why am I doing it? And that's the problem, because these servants in these cities, that these churches Paul is talking to, some of them, they're doing pretty meaningless labor for these rich people. I mean, a common job there would be servants that shuffle wood to heat the bathhouse for luxury for the rich people there. You know, they're setting up they're cleaning where the chariot races are, just so that the wealthy could entertain themselves. They're accomplishing nothing. They're doing, like, why is this going to matter? And yet God says, hey, you're doing it unto the Lord. So whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But God's going to use whatever you do for his purpose. We know that all things work together for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And if you think Monday morning, somewhere in Africa, there's going to be a missionary that's going to get up at 2 in the morning. Is going to be spend 4 hours walking through a mosquito-infested jungle to reach some tribe that's never heard the gospel. They're going to risk their life to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that person is laboring for the Lord. But if what I just read is true, then you going to work tomorrow morning, punching your time card, doing whatever silly task, filling out those reports and that forms and whatever meaningless task your boss has given you to do, that is just as much service to the Lord. If it's what God wants you to do, you're his servant. If you're doing the labor, you're his servant. Whatever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And you ought to have just as much thrill Monday morning going to do that as that missionary heading out to a new village in Africa, knowing I'm doing something for my King Jesus Christ. Say, I can't. I think God wants me somewhere else. Maybe you ought to follow that. Honestly, tonight, if you're thinking, you know what, God really doesn't want me doing this job. Maybe God has been. There might be someone in this room that God wants you to do something different with your life. Look, just do it. If God doesn't want you working there, give a 2-week notice. I mean, it's not that complicated. But you say, you know what, God wants me to provide my family. He's giving me this work to do. I'm not going to do it working for this man. I'm going to do it working for the Lord. You know, my parents are giving me these chores to do Monday morning. You know, I'm out of school, so I'm, oh man, I got to clean my bedroom, even though I'm going to mess it up later in the day. I got to do that work. You know what? You're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. There's a great purpose. You say, well, it doesn't seem like there's a great purpose. But God works out. We don't always know the purpose. Think about this in Esther. Esther is essentially one of the children of Israel taken away as slaves. Her family's been taken to another land in Persia, she's serving there as a slave, and she doesn't know why she's in the palace. Now she's essentially a slave of the king. Until there finally comes that moment, and Mordecai tells her, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" She's been doing things that didn't seem to matter at all. Spending there working on looking good for the king to please him. Why? This is a wicked king. I mean, this guy, he's over there invading Greece and fighting the Persian War, and he's one of the nastiest guys in history. When you think about it, trying to look nice to please him, that's not very, you know. But she did it for the Lord, and then there came that moment where because she was there doing what God had given her to do, and she did it heartily as to the Lord, that she found out she was there for such a time as this. And she was able to save her people from death. She was able to save so many lives. Joseph, the same thing. He was just doing what he was supposed to be doing. He had no idea how God was going to use him as a slave in Egypt. He thought his life was over. He had no idea. Until he saw his brothers needing food, and he finally realized, wait a minute. I'm here to save my family from starvation. That was the plan all along. And so when his father dies and his brothers are groveling at his feet saying, oh, please don't kill me. Please don't. Oh, we're so sorry, you know. And he says, no, hold on. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Whatever you're doing tomorrow, don't think for a second it doesn't matter to God. Don't think that for a second. No matter how meaningless the task you have to do tomorrow, no matter what you're doing, do it heartily as to the Lord, because you serve the Lord. You're a servant of Christ, just as much as any missionary, just as much as any apostle. You're the Lord's servant. Serve him tomorrow with joy. There is a purpose. God is going to use it for your glory. God has a purpose in everything. Wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Remember Jesus said in that parable in Matthew 25, the good king says, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You're helping, you're serving an ungrateful kid. All right? No, you're serving Jesus. The government's making you pay your taxes. No, I'm doing what Jesus says. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I work so hard just for them to take it away. Well, you're doing it for the Lord. Say, but I worked hard for this and someone stole it. No, you worked hard for the Lord. That someone stole something from God, but God's got plenty left over, so he's not too worried. He can get it back anytime he wants. He's probably going to get it back with interest. You know, we can get so discouraged when our labor seems pointless. We work so hard for nothing. But it's not for nothing. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it doesn't matter how small our labor is. Remember Psalms 84? For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So, when you think about this, and okay, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm laboring. Much of it, I think, I'm just working for, you know, just living life. But if I'm God's servant, that ought to be for the Lord too. Cleaning my house. Well, does God's servant want a clean house? Does God want his servants to have a clean house? Yes, God wants his servants to live in a clean house. Okay, then I'm cleaning my house for the Lord. See, but my kids will trash it again. Well, I'm serving my kids for the Lord. God wants me to raise my children up. I work so hard to do this, and my boss doesn't appreciate me, but I'm doing it for the Lord. He's going to appreciate it. God wants me to work for him. I was the other day, I was walking into the, it was the Dover Borough office or whatever, and we were there asking something from someone like that, and then we were getting some paperwork or something like that. And we were there, when I was there, I had my kids with me, and we were kind of waiting for someone for a second. Someone was on the phone. And we're there in the lobby, and they had this picture up, you know, of the Northern Regional Police Department, right? It was a single poster, and it had everybody, right? So it had the police chief and the sergeant, and all the entire pictures with the names of everyone in the police department. I thought, well, this is a great civics lesson for my kids. And so, hey, come over and look at this. This is our police officers that protect us. And this is a good opportunity to teach my kids to respect police officers, because this is the actual faces of the actual police officers. Like, if you ever are in trouble, you're going to call 911. One of these guys, right here on this chart, they're going to come to catch the bad guys, okay? So I was teaching respect myself. Look up at the top, or at the very top, there's a chief, you know? All right, here we go. He's an important guy. And then there's these lieutenants, right? Okay, these are the, I think there were three or four lieutenants there. And then, all right, here's the sergeants, you know? And we showed them all the, you know, the pictures, because they're all in their uniforms on the pictures, right? So we're showing them, and then here's all the other officers, one officers, right? But of course, you know, I'm looking at this picture, and I'm showing them about the, my kids immediately pointed to the bottom picture. Well, what does she do? Well, across the bottom, there were four additional pictures. There were some ladies, and it just had their name under it. They didn't have any title. So here's the whole chain of command there for the police department, and there's these four ladies. They're not in police officer uniforms. They're in like nice business attire, and in these pictures, and it just has their names. And there's four of them across the bottom of the picture. And I'm like, I don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't have their title. It doesn't say officer. It doesn't say sergeant. I don't know what they do, right? And so I can only guess. I'm like, I don't know, maybe they're, I don't know, are they office managers, secretaries, maybe they're the dispatch, maybe they're the people that answer. I don't know. Didn't say on the poster, and there's no one, there was, people were busy, I couldn't ask them. So, well, I don't know, but look at this. I know they're part of the team. Otherwise, they wouldn't be on the picture. So I'm not sure what their job is, but they're part of the team that protects you. They're part of the police force that keeps us safe. They're obviously a very important part of the team, or they wouldn't have been included. So, and I don't know, but they probably work. You know, I'm looking at these four ladies. You know, I'm like, they probably work as hard as or harder than everyone else on this chart. You know, and I'd probably guess, without knowing what their job descriptions are, that probably if the four of those ladies weren't there, not a whole lot would be happening at the Northern Regional Police Department, and they probably wouldn't function very well, right? I'm guessing, I don't know, doesn't say what their title was, but if they weren't there, my 911 call wouldn't get very far. Without whatever work they do, whatever service they are, look, I don't know what their job is, but they were on the chart. They're a valuable part of the team. Can I remind you, you're on the chart? Doesn't matter how many stripes you have on your shoulder, what big title you have under your name. If you serve the Lord, if there's a chart of here's the servants of the Lord here in Dover, Pennsylvania. You say, but I don't have a position in ministry. I'm just a member of the church. No, you serve the Lord. You're doing what God called you to do. I'm not able to do a whole lot. I don't have these skills. I don't have good enough health. I'm barely able to be here. Look, you're on the chart. You're a valuable. What you do, the work you do, is for the Lord. And He's going to reward you. You know, all the people on that chart, they all got paid. I'm sure at the Northern Regional, whatever the pay goes to all. I mean, I don't know what the position is, but you know, maybe someone can tell me. I don't know what the position is, but you know what? They all got some reward for their labor. So I ask myself, you know, I may not be at the top of the chart. I might not think the things I do really, really matter. I'm not out there, you know, I'm not teaching the class at VBS. I'm not the bus captain. I'm not. Whether it's the work you do here at the church, the work you do at home, the work you do with your children, kids, the work you do your parents ask you to do, you ought to do it for the Lord. So here's the invitation tonight. I want you to think about this. Is there some work you do this next week? Something you do that you don't feel like doing? Something you know you ought to do and you're going to do this next week, but you've been discouraged? Maybe you're not being paid what it's worth. You're not being rewarded. No one appreciates it. Can I encourage you to tonight take a moment in prayer? Maybe come down to this altar, maybe just where you're at, and ask God to change your heart. Say, Lord, I've had a bad attitude about this work that I have to do. Same work over and over again, not appreciated, not paid well enough. Lord, help me to change my attitude and see it as I'm doing that for you. Maybe there's something you're doing in your You're just doing it for eye service. You're not doing your hardest. You're not doing it as well as you could. Because, hey, you know what? They don't pay me well enough to work hard at anyway. They ain't paying me enough. That's all. Hold on. Maybe I should do it heartily as to the Lord. If I'm serving the Lord, how does He want it done? Maybe you need to spend and say, God, change my attitude about this so I work a little harder. Maybe you're here and say, you know what? I don't honestly think I can ask your blessing in everything I'm doing, because there's some things I'm doing I know I shouldn't be doing. And do all my effort on your heart. Maybe I should only be doing the things that God does want me to do so that I can do all my effort for the Lord. Maybe I'm doing some of it for me. Maybe you're doing it some of it for my vain pride. So whatever it is, can you take a moment and say, God, can you change my heart so all the labor that I do, whatever I find to do this week, I want to do it for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Help me change my attitude. I know this. Of course, I've known all of this for years. We all have. But Lord, I do labor for you, and it's not any easier being an assistant pastor than any other job. The work I do at home, the work I do for others, regardless, it's easy to get burnt out. It's easy to get discouraged. Help remind me time and time again to shift my thinking, my attitude, the way I look at every single piece of work I have to do, and see it as doing it for you, for your reward, for your praise, Lord, and for your purpose and your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help my attitude in the labor that I do this week and the rest of my life. Lord, I pray this in your name.